So today, we're coming to the fourth in our series about the core understandings of Christian beliefs that were rediscovered and given renewed emphasis by Martin Luther and others during the Reformation. That began in which year? No. 1517, yes, that's right. That's why we're celebrating. You realise that 1517 is how many years ago this year? 500. What kind of centenary is that? Is that a quinquicentenary? Probably. Anyway, that was 500 years ago. Luther, who was a Roman Catholic monk, started out by criticising the sale of indulgences by the clergy. He insisted that the Pope had no authority over purgatory and that the Catholic doctrine of the merits of the saints had no foundation in the Bible. The Reformers' understandings developed to include doctrinal changes such as a complete reliance on the Scripture as a source of proper belief, sola scriptura, which means only the Scriptures, and the belief that faith in Jesus and not good works is the only way to obtain God's pardon for sin. Faith alone, sola fide. The key ideas of the Reformation, a call to purify the church and a belief that the Bible, not tradition, should be the sole source of spiritual authority, were not themselves novel. However, Luther and the other Reformers became the first to skillfully use the power of the printing press to give their ideas a wider audience. It's easy for us to overlook what a revolution the printing press was. Most of us, because most of us are a bit old, can identify something of the revolution that's come about through the internet and through the personal computer and through tablets like these. They didn't have things like this in my younger day, you might remember, some of you. So this printing press, though, was a great thing because it made things relatively cheap and it meant they could be distributed widely. The presses were also used, besides printing the material about the Reformation ideas, to print translations of the Bible in the language of the people for widespread distribution. We shouldn't overlook the significance of this particular reform. As Christians who put a high value on the Bible as God's word to us, it's important that we value having the Bible in our own language and that other people should have the Bible in their own language so that we and they can read it for themselves. It's no exaggeration to say that many people died to make that possible. Today, we'll focus on the grace of God and its vital place in God's plan to rescue men and women, girls and boys. As I just mentioned, in Luther's time, Roman Catholic priests were granting individual Christians indulgences, which they claimed would provide a means for an individual believer to avoid punishment for sins by, for example, repeating a particular prayer, visiting a special place, or performing special good works. In the 16th century, the practice had been abused tremendously by commercialization, so the indulgences were sold. Luther and his fellow reformers realized that the sale of indulgences led people away by giving them a false hope for overcoming the eternal consequences of their sin. Indeed, indulgences were the main target of Luther's 95 theses, which you may have heard about, which were nailed to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church, some of you have been preparing for this series, on the 31st of October 1517. How long ago was that? Yes, you're getting with us now, 500 years. Excesses were curbed by the Roman Catholic Church in the Counter-Reformation that began 30 years later, but the basic practice, granting indulgences, exists to this day. I mentioned this to one of my very erudite friends on the weekend, on Friday, and he was amazed to hear that. Indulgences continue to this day, still giving people false hope, contrary to the truth of the scriptures. As we've emphasised already in this series, salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. Or, as Peter says in Acts chapter 4, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. No other way. We shouldn't overlook that there are many other wrong ways by which people think they are or can be accepted by God. If you think for a moment, I'm sure you'll have spoken to people or you've heard things that people say about why or how God will accept them. One of them is, for example, I'm better than him. And I'd like you for a moment to just imagine on one of these blank walls there's a scale marked on the wall. And near the top of the scale we might put, say, some of the best people who've ever lived. Like we might put, for example, I'm trying to think of a current day one, but I'm thinking maybe Mother Teresa would be up there. Most people would probably think she'd be pretty good. Or some might say Simpson and his donkey. Some of you are nodding about that, Simpson's donkey, or people like that. And then you might say to them, okay, well, on that scale, I kind of probably down, you know, I'm not all one person, so I'm probably down here somewhere. Where would you put yourself? And they might say, well, you know, maybe about the bottom of the window, or maybe a bit higher. And but you see, you might answer, the problem is, Mother Teresa is not the top of the scale. The top of the scale is the sky. And other people think they might be able to have some kind of negotiating with God. Well, I've lived a pretty good life. My children are well behaved. They get up in time. They're on to school. I never take them out of school for holidays. Or my children are living a good life. They've all got their own houses. But you see, it's a false understanding that you can have some kind of negotiating with God, because we can't set the standard. Even popular culture misleads people about it. I read this a couple of days from a publication from the Bible Society. It's written by Melissa Lipset. When my children were small, in the weeks before Christmas, I would sing them a song. Santa Claus is coming to town. Some of you may have heard that. It does occasionally get played. Do you remember how it goes? Do you remember the verse? If you want to join in with this, please say it with me. He knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're... He knows when you've been... For goodness sake. It all hinges on our goodness, doesn't it? But not in God's economy. Because the simple truth is that we are not good enough. We can never be good enough. And that's the point. We aren't, but He is. It's not all about us at all. It's all about Him. God's measurement for acceptance with Him is very stark. It's very demanding. But it's also just. It is nothing else but His own glorious nature. 1 Peter 1. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, this is God speaking, be holy because I am holy. And we hardly need reminding about Paul's conclusion in Romans 3, verse 23. You could probably recite it now. Feel free to do so. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the sentence for sin is separation from God forever. It's a heavy burden. People shy away from accepting, but God will be true to His sentence of death to sinners. And they turn this way and that to justify themselves when we do not and cannot reach God's standard. Many refuse to listen to the generous words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come as you are. Why would God's Son be so kind to rebellious people? Both the Old and New Testaments teach that God is good and kind to men and women. There's no need for God to be like this. We certainly do not deserve it. God is good to us because he loves us. This is the grace of God. The Old Testament is full of reminders of God's goodness, his constant love. But the grace of God is seen most clearly in the coming of Jesus. In the cross, God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. The human race did not deserve salvation, but God freely gave us. This is what the New Testament means by the grace of our Lord Jesus. God provides the remedy for all sin. His son Jesus lived a perfect life and suffered a horrendous death, through which all human sins can be dealt with. It's not a matter of payment to the church or earning merit for ourselves by carrying out rituals suggested by a pastor, but it's God himself making the sacrifice and paying the price by which we can be set free. The price is nothing else than the death of Christ alone. Titus chapter 3 verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The price is paid. It's credited to us through faith in Jesus. Those who come to him in faith are set free from sin and death. But it's the only way. We cannot buy or earn the forgiveness that God provides. It's not by our own good works, but through the precious blood of Christ, when our punishment was transferred to him. It's through faith alone, in Christ alone. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's impossible to please God without faith. But when we turn to him in faith, we are accounted righteous. We're in the clear. However, by themselves, women and men, boys and girls, have a problem. Having turned our backs on God and disobeyed his law, his will, how can hearts be turned around when the only faith they show is a stubborn, misguided faith in themselves and their own understanding? God says we should seek him while he can be found, but humans' hearts are hardened by sin. We need to repent, to turn to him in faith, but we are faithless. What's the answer? Where does faith come from? Not from within ourselves or from an exercise of our own will. No, the amazing, wonderful answer to that question is found in these verses in Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Even our faith is a gift from God. From first to last, salvation is through grace alone. Unmerited, undeserved favour from the God who calls, who enables, who saves, and sets us apart for his service. Praise God! God's grace towards girls and boys, men and women, is shown in many wonderful ways. Here are four that were suggested to me during the last couple of weeks. the heading for this, and if you're looking for the notes, I'm sorry I don't have them. They are on the internet, and I expect some will be available during the week. They'll also be sent out in the mail. So the first of these wonderful ways that I'm going to talk about is called election. And this is from Romans 11. At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. God's decision to save people, and the technical term for that is election, is based on God's grace alone, not on any foreseen human acts of any kind. And then the next one, the next special wonderful way is atonement. And we go back to Romans 3, verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God's forgiveness of our sins based on the death of Christ, that is his atoning work, where he takes our sin on himself, pays the price, was based on God's grace alone. And the next one is new birth from Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God saving us from spiritual death for new life in Christ, that's called regeneration or new birth, is by God's life-giving grace alone. And the last of this four is sanctification. From 1 Corinthians 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The way God transforms us into holy people set apart for his service, called his sanctifying work, is based decisively on God's sovereign transforming grace alone. By God's grace alone, spiritually dead sinners deserving the just and holy wrath of God are redeemed by the death of Christ and made alive in Christ, so that God is 100% for them and not against them forever. Our salvation is because of Christ's merit and actions alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. If you have not yet come to faith in Jesus, I hope you realise you're in a very dangerous situation. Please reach out to him while he kindly gives you the chance to do so. Agree with God about your sins and ask him to help you turn back to him. Let the gracious words of Jesus himself from Luke 11 stir you to do so. Verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you, ask, and it be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, and for the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Writing to Titus, Paul explains that grace leads us to worship and fruitful living while we're waiting for Jesus to return to put things right. Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. Well, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present life, present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's nothing for us to be personally proud about if we've been saved. We can only react with thanksgiving and praise for the amazing grace that God shows, joining with the crowds around the world and in his presence, praising his wonderful name, all for his glory alone. And I'm going to ask you to stand up now and read the words on the screen from Romans 11, which are suitable words of praise to God. Please, join with me as wholeheartedly as you can. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond the tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen.